Dear friends, Lent is a worthwhile journey, even if it's painful. It's because we love Jesus. It's difficult to watch him suffer. We've become quite familiar with tamper-proof bottles. If you have a bottle of water, it's got that plastic connected top, and you have to break the seal in order to get it open. And we know that there's child-proof medicine bottles. And in the industry, in the groceries, they literally have that responsibility to deliver it to you uncontaminated, or else they're going to have to take the entire shipment off of the stores. What we see in tonight's assurance from the scriptures is that our God has provided a tamper-proof salvation. In fact, it's this, that he sealed the work of Jesus by his resurrection. Remember, the seal broke that showed he was over the top of death. Death could no longer hold him. But Easter itself and the resurrection assure us that there hasn't been any change. It was all done by Jesus. And tonight, as we look at the Lenten gift, we see that the salvation we have in Christ is unadulterated. It hasn't been affected, hasn't been changed. This letter to the Hebrews was written actually to defend against false teachers who were trying to add rules and regulations, which is what we all, by nature, want to do. It's as if we supplement the work of Christ, but even a little bit becomes a supplanting of what he has done. You could say it that Christ plus anything equals nothing. And Christ plus nothing equals everything. You see, anything that adds to it changes the source from pure to toxic. On page 4, you'll find my outline. We're going to talk about a pure life and a perfect salvation. The perfect high priest. Only Jesus could offer that pure life. And now we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5, the basis for our devotion tonight. I was a child growing up at St. Paul's, Norfolk, Nebraska, in an old Gothic church. They had, and I probably told you this before, a picture of Jesus kneeling on the rock. I remember looking at it from the balcony, and it wasn't my favorite picture because I could tell that that was Jesus in duress. You could see that he was sweating drops of blood. And as we look tonight, you're going to hear this connection with Hebrews. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. How clearly these words tell us to keep our faith on Jesus. Jesus was the one that was going to carry our concerns and his own to the throne by prayer. He would say to the disciples around him, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." And it has associated, at least in my life, that there it must have been difficult for the Father to watch the Son, to listen to his cry, his desire for a change, and know that it was all going forward. Think of what squeezed from our Savior's lips, the agony that bursts forth. That's the kind of thing that you usually associate with hurt, pain. And even more so, what I never really grasped was he was in such duress that he would sweat and it would become blood. And the doctors tell us that is possible under great duress. You don't even have to be lifting 1,000 pounds like the Olympic weightlifter did. You see, think of the crushing burden of guilt that is laid on us when we have failed in one small thing. We can't take that word back, but there's damage that's done, and it eats at us. I should have said, I could have done, and that's just one small sin. Jesus had this burden of guilt and shame. Like when the reporter pans in with a camera on a criminal that's being transported. They'll cover their face because they don't want people to know them. And then you think of the person that has carried the guilt too long. The shame has hurt them so significantly. They no longer want to live. They consider, or maybe even do, take their own life. Driven into the dust by the guilt of all mankind and the haunting voice of a million consciences, Jesus is on his knees before the Lord. Yet he would rise from the ground with resolution. He was going forward. And we saw it, the next event was when he would come forward and confront the soldiers, just as we saw in the video. He now was going forward with the plan of God's salvation. What's interesting here is that you can see how Jesus is a human being under this duress, flesh and blood, yet he is, as we confess, the Son of God. But what's a question that comes up, and there will be several in this text, is how can then the Son of God ask to have the cup taken from him? He's God. How can the Son of God learn from his obedience if he's already omnipotent, able to understand all things and do all things? It comes in this, that by highlighting the humiliation where Jesus laid aside his God nature, his powers, God unleashed on him the dog of death. I don't know if the artists, the director and the filmmakers got it right there. I've always perceived that when Jesus said, "I am he," that the whole 200 were pulled back like they all had strings backwards and they all were jammed into the ground, not just one little guy falling down. However, the point is that the power of Jesus is there, except he's not going to use it when they cuff him. He's going to allow the arrest to happen. And there you begin to see the reverent submission. You see that he humbled himself, and that's how he learned obedience. He was coming under the position of all of us, into that position of a punishment, not on his own, but as a desire of the Father. In his humble humanity, he became the perfect high priest. So tonight we're going to be talking about how he drank the cup. It says he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he drank this. Remember, he said, "Take this cup from me," even though there was a discord in his heart. Now, during this last week, we had our highest number of kids out of school because of the illnesses. Did you know that? And interestingly enough, one of the parents said that it was a really bad week for their daughter, and she had to take some awful medicine. All of us maybe have been the child or the parent who've had to experience this. And oh, how the child doesn't want to open the lips. You hope as a parent you never have to force it in. And you have to finally just say, "You got to take this. You're going to get well if you take this. You have to have this." And sometimes they think the contents are revolting, and so they put them on the floor for you, and now you've wasted some precious medicine. Oh, Jesus, when he did swallow, at the end he said, "Your will be done." And then it was his own desire no longer to resist. There was not really a whisper of complaint. His prayer had led him to the point of readiness. And his reverence for the Father is seen in his willing submission. I don't think any of us could have taken it. In fact, we would never tolerate that much injustice, especially if we were in perfect position. Our life was right, and they're treating us wrong. And finally, we would not be able to tolerate the pain, even the physical pain, let alone the burden of guilt. That's why when we are looking at this tonight, we need to see not just that he is the pure life, the perfect Son, but he is also the perfect salvation. It's even harder to do God's will than to let it be. In other words, you can say, thy will be done, but to let that will occur or go and accomplish it. See, that's the point that the writer's making when he said he learned obedience from what he suffered. The writer is looking at Gethsemane. He's looking at the agony of Jesus, the prayers, and the next moments when the devil would turn up the temptation. And it moves, doesn't it, from theoretical to practical. It's not just coming, it's now here. I suppose you could say this is sort of what a young couple does when they take their vows. When I, as a pastor, ask them, will you? They answer with happy nods, I will. Not I do, but I will. The doing is going to come later, right? And when is that? Well, that's the night that he says, honey, I'm going to go over by the boys and we're going to have a great pizza and we're going to play cards. And she says, oh, no, you're not. We can't afford it. And he says, okay, I will. I do. Or maybe it's for her, it's the lunch out that she's been just craving with her friends, and the same thing in reverse. You know, sometimes it's not just the intention, but the action that has to be accomplished. This is what Jesus was doing when he said, I will, and he accomplished our salvation. It says, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. The concept there of Jesus being made perfect may also flummox us a little bit. Because how can the perfect one be made perfect? It's this. The word is the same as Jesus would use from the cross. It is the verb in the Greek that says that he would accomplish it, finish it. It is the word that he would state when he said it's all done. To be made perfect shows that the salvation was linear. It was moving through time. He hadn't completed it yet, but now he would accomplish it. He would finish it. And you could really say, theologically, if he had lived a perfect life but then refused to go to the cross and suffer our death, the punishment, we would not have a perfect high priest. He had to do both. He substituted for us on both occasions, both the living and the dying. And he accomplished, he finished the work. It's even better to see that the source of our salvation was never contaminated. Peter will say it in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And right there we're raptured to the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. You see, tonight we are looking at the source. It's that word that Pontius Pilate would want to get to the bottom of it. He wanted to find out, is there a source of information that I can check out? Often that's what's missing in today's world, is they don't necessarily go to the source. You know, if it's dripping in your house, aren't you going to want to find the source? Yeah, you can find where the water's dropping, but that's not going to cure it. I think we know something about that in here. If your car, if Mike, you're driving into the driveway and every time you see that there's spots there, I know you know enough about mechanics to check the color, but you're also going to be on your back looking, where is it dripping from? You're going to want to see the source. Is it the transmission? Is it the back axle? Or like Mr. Herring was saying this morning, it might be the engine block. Uh-oh. You know, there's an importance that you are able to get to that, the source of salvation. Well, Jesus did that. And another concept of his obedience is found in his trust. He trusted the Father's love so much that he obeyed. And the best illustration of this, I think we can find, is not one outside, but rather inside Scripture. He came to Nicodemus in the dark. Nicodemus would ask the question, how can I be rescued, saved? Jesus' answer was, you need to be born again. And right away, Nicodemus missed it, went beyond it. The concept that Jesus was sharing with him is, you didn't have a part in your birth in the first place, and you won't have a part in your birth the second time. Here's where we begin to learn the source of salvation is his obedience. And he capitulates in those famous words, God so loved the world. But right before him, didn't he point to the cross? Didn't he say that the Son of Man will be lifted up like the staff of Moses with the snake on it? And whoever looks and believes will be saved. So really what he was saying to Nicodemus was, let go of your prestige, your accomplishments, your works, and let me save you. Submit to my righteousness. Now, I find that this may make as much sense if I tell you it from a different angle. An illustration of Houdini. Did you know he was a Wisconsin guy? Houdini was world famous for his escape artist abilities. He would get out of things, trunks and chains, underwater even. And he had all kinds of little tricks to do it. So on one occasion, they took him to an island with a prison they said no one had ever escaped from, and he said, I will. They put him in a cell, and with that rapid attack on the door, he went at it as fast as he would do if he only had 3 minutes to get out. And he worked for 15, then 20 minutes. Way too long to hold your breath. And finally, exhausted, after nearly an hour, he dropped down to his knees, spun around, and sat down with enough force, and the door opened. The prison guard out there had a smile on his face. He said, sir, we knew that you could get out if we locked it, so we didn't lock it. And that's the problem, see? This evening we celebrate with joy that the source of our salvation rests in Jesus. There's the perfect life lived and the perfect death, the sacrifice made. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he would say, quoting the Psalms. And that's the humility that Jesus gave. He humbled himself even to the point of death. The dogs were unleashed. And I know what that feels like when a dog comes at you with fangs. He took God's invitation to save the world. The last phrase is also one that might be curious for you. It says he saves everyone who obeys him. And many people will miss this because it would be the concept of what do I have to do again? But do you hear the other scriptures that give light to this? John says this is his command. Command, obey. To believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded. What the result of Lent is that we need to learn how to despair of our own abilities and not add to Christ. I guarantee that this is difficult because as a pastor who studied it and preached it, I still can't keep the dog of death off my doorstep. It just keeps coming. We keep thinking that we have some part. And then Jesus will say, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He takes the burden away. This obedience caused him suffering, and it is not ours. Sir Leonard Wood once visited France, and he was a very famous man of nobility. And so when the king delighted in his words of advice, he invited him the next night to dine with him. But the problem had been that Sir Leonard was about to leave. He had everything set up, and that word got back to the king. So the next night, when it was approaching dinner time, Sir Leonard came towards the king, saw him in the hallway, and the king was astounded. He said, sir, I thought you were not here. I didn't believe that you would be here. Will you dine with me? I did not hear an answer from my invitation. And Sir Leonard had very famous words that have been many times quoted. He said, a king's invitation is never to be answered, but only to be obeyed. Indeed, it's during Lent that we obey. Here's what we do. We observe grief. We walk along That's what you're doing tonight. You're watching what Jesus has accomplished. You're not trying to help him along the way because you can't. You saw how Peter failed so miserably, even in the video. Obeying Jesus is not this lost art of trying to climb to heaven and nobody accomplishes it. Rather, it is standing by and thanking God that the gift of faith says he is the one, he is the sufferer, and I have a benefit. He has committed himself to the Father, and I am the one who receives. So God has given his Son, and he doesn't just say, I will. He says, it is done. Amen.